Micah chapter 5. Now, muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us with a rod. They will smite the judges of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, one will go forth to me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples our citadels, then we will rise against him, 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men, and they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod and its entrances. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land, and when he tramples our territory. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like the dew from the Lord, the showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which, if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. And will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. I will also cut off the cities of your land and tear down all your fortifications. I will cut off all sorceries from your land, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out the Asherim from among you and destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. Blessed be the Lord and his word to us tonight. Now, muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. Now, Micah used that term now 3 times in chapter previous. Now, it's emphasizing, this is now, this is the time, this is happening. in juxtaposition to what was happening previously, which is talking about a lot of judgment that is coming against Israel in lieu to what was happening, to forsaking of the Lord and the attack of the Assyrians. This apparently was written about 701 when Sennacherib had attacked or invaded the northern Israel. And here, the expression is daughter of troops. I was wondering, why was that? You know, it's kind of, think about it, it's kind of, you know, that's a kind of weird expression. You know, why would that be a daughters of truth there? He's talking about Zion. And that would be as a helpless lady. As how would a helpless woman be ill-prepared for a battle, as opposed to a soldier being prepared for a battle? And with a rod they will smite and judge Israel on the cheek. Now this is possible a reference to a few kings that had been really bad kings. Could we mention a few perhaps? There were many, but in this case here in particular, perhaps Zedekiah. Might be an allusion referring to the time that would come with the invasion of from Babylon, from Nebuchadnezzar the First, that would come almost 150, 200 years beyond what Micah had prophesied here. And see, and I appreciate the songs that we sang tonight. The Lord reign, our Lord reign. And because He reigns, He can write the end from the beginning. He can write history in advance, because this is about His story, isn't it? It's His book revealing who Jesus is. And that's why I'm talking about we are entering the Holy of Holies in the book of Micah, chapter 5. And here, look, verse 2. But, and here is a word, but. As for you, now he was talking about Zion as a daughter being prepared, ill-prepared for battle, that is going to be put under oppression and attack. But, now he's going, the Lord is going to choose a city. The term here is very interesting. But as for you, again, a contrast. Bethlehem, Ephrathah. The term here is for a male. It's not as for a woman, a female. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Bethlehem. How many knows that Bethlehem means the house of bread? And Ephrathah. How many knows it means fruitful? The house of bread, fruitful. But here is referring to the article here is to as to a male. Now in English, you know, unfortunately it's not like male. In Portuguese, where I come from, Brazil, there's male and female, chair, table, car, and so on. Spanish, some of you know Spanish, it's kind of the same thing. In Hebrew, the same idea. And here is male. So Bethlehem would be the father of this ruler who is to come. I thought that was quite interesting. Now, Bethlehem was not even mentioned in one of the cities in Joshua. When they were taking inventories of the cities of Judah, Bethlehem was too small to even be mentioned. Now, how many times have I thought that I was too small and too insignificant for the Lord to use me? How many times have I thought that I can't do anything? And you know something? It's right. I can't. But no one is too small to do anything unless the Lord be with you. Unless the Lord chooses you. And here the Lord chose Bethlehem. An insignificant little city. A little town. A little clan. In Ephrathah, I was looking, it was part of, it was in the genealogy of one of the, it goes way back, was one of the sons of the tribes of Israel, Judah. And if you look at it, that's where it came from. And interesting. Now, who else came from Bethlehem?
David.
Yes, King David. The Lord had made covenants, and He never goes back in His word. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He never goes back in His word. Never. He never. I'm going to repeat this. He never goes back on His word. Until I'm going to get an amen.
Amen.
The Lord will never go back in His word. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant. And that's where our salvation is based on. The Abrahamic covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 22. There lies the Abrahamic covenant. We don't have time to cover it right now. And there's three signs in there, three important things the Lord mentioned about the people of Israel. One, He said, the sand of the sea. In chapter 15. No, chapter 22. In chapter 15, He talks about the stars in the heaven. And then He talks about the dust. Now, when you look at Israel, as the people of Israel, they were spread out. Let me ask you. How is sand formed?
Pulverizes rocks.
Yes. By what? Friction. By
wind.
If rock felt pain, by a lot of pain. Has the Jewish people have ever felt pain? Absolutely. And the Jewish people is spread out like the sand of the sea all over this planet. What a picture. Now let's look at the stars. God said, look, your seed will be like the stars of the heavens. Now Jesus said, you will be a light to this world. God promised to Abraham that his descendant would be like the stars in the heaven. Jesus said, we would be the light of the world. Paul talks about those who are redeemed in Christ being the seed of Abraham, referring to the people of God. Now, dust, many times in the scripture, is referring to the humanity, the whole of humanity. Now, who can think of the other part of this promise, of this covenant? Dust referring to the other seed of Abraham, as many peoples, would be the Ishmaelites, right? The people that came from Hagar. There are numerous all over the planet. God fulfills his promise. Now here we're talking about the Davidic covenant. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you will come forth to me. It's interesting. For from you, one will come forth to me. He didn't say, from you will go forth to you. Will go forth to the world. Will go forth to his people. The father of the one to come, the Mashiach, the one that Israel is waiting, will come forth to be the one to be presented to the Lord himself. He's to be, to me, the ruler in Israel, and he's going forth from long ago. When was Jesus the ruler of Israel while he was here? When was he? Not yet. But he will. He promised to... I can't resist. We have to do this. So time is going to go, and I'm going to try to be faithful to the time. Let's go to... But the Lord owns the time, right? Mm-hmm. Let's go to Samuel. 2 Samuel. I'm just going to briefly touch on the Davidic covenant. The reason why I'm doing that is because it's very important. This promise that the Lord is making through the prophet Micah. The Lord is bound by his word. I like what Pastor Brent said once. You know, we don't try to put God in a box. You're right, we don't. He has himself put himself in the box, in the box of his own word, if you want to put it that way. We don't. He did. He can do whatever he wants to do, but he does within the confines of his word. Chapter 7, 2 Samuel. We have the Davidic covenant. Now I'm going to go really quickly here from verse 9 to verse 15. Okay, and I have been with you, and I have been with you. Whatever, here is the Lord speaking to David. David wanted to build a house for the Lord, a temple for the Lord, and now the Lord is replying to David. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I'll make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they might live in their own place, and not to be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them and any more as formerly. Even from the day that I've commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, and you will lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your descendant after you, who will come from forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of man and the strokes of the son of man. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now here's the Davidic covenant. Now there's four signs of the Davidic covenant. I want you to note that. The first one, he says here, I will appoint to you a place. Sign number one, the land. So God gave Israel the land. That's sign number one for the Davidic covenant. And then he goes on to say, he will give David a son. Now, David had many sons, many children, but one of them was going to be, who's he talking about here?
Solomon,
right? And it will come, your descendant is right here on verse 12. And your days will be completely like that. I will rise up your descendant after you and will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom. And then he says, and he will build a house. This is the third sign. It will be a house. Now, and I'll establish his throne forever. And the fourth sign is a throne. Now, if you notice here, he didn't say he's going to establish his seed. Now, what is interesting here, and that's why I brought you back all the way to here. Now, let's go back to Micah, chapter 5, because we're talking about the one. Jesus is related to David by birth from who? Is Solomon in the line of Jesus? Yes or no? See, Solomon is not in the line of Jesus, because it bypasses Solomon. In that line, there is a blood curse from Jeconiah, or Coniah. If you read Jeremiah chapter 22, you'll find that we don't have time to go through here. The line that Jesus is born through is through Mary, which comes from the line of the other son of David, which is Nathan. Okay, that's how precise God is in his promises, in his prophecy fulfillment. Now, he's making a prophecy here. He's saying, you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you one will come forth to me to be the ruler in Israel. If he's saying he's going to be the ruler in Israel, you bet your bottom dollar is going to be the ruler in Israel. He will be. It didn't look very promising when he was up in the cross hanging over there and people mocking him. But he will be. It didn't even look promising to us if we look in retrospect to what he went through. And what we do now is we believe by faith that that person crucified on that cross, we believe by faith that Mary, daughter of daughter of daughter of daughter in the line of Nathan, was a virgin. We read in His Word. We have the affirmation in the Holy Spirit, but we believe by faith that that was a promise of the Lord that was fulfilled by His Holy Word. But you know something? If we take the Word of God from us, what do we have to stand on? Somebody once said, look, if we take the Bible off the Christian, what do you have to stand on? You know what? That's a good question. And all this promise in His Word is fulfilled. And when we read chapter 2 of Matthew, when Herod the Great asked the scribes, where this Messiah is to be born, where the scribes pointed to. They look into Micah, this prophecy, and said, Bethlehem. Did they take the prophecy of Micah literally or symbolically?
Literally.
Or analyze it from a different... No, they took it literally. They said, that's where He's going to come from, because that's what Micah said it would. Isn't God amazing? His going forth are from of old, from days of eternity. Now, here's the Messiah that is promised to His people Israel. This is the time where Israel is pretty low. I mean, how low can you get? Well, it's going to get worse because the northern kingdom is in bad shape. Sennacherib came in there and dispersed the Jews, and now in 586, Nebuchadnezzar is going to finish it off, dispersing the southern kingdom, and so it's just getting worse. Now there's a glimpse of hope coming from the mouth of Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. The Mashiach, Nagid, the King Messiah Himself would come to make things right and rule over Israel. Where things were really black and dim. When things are really black and dim in our lives, we need to look to Yahweh. The covenant maker, the promise keeper, the one who keeps His promises, who fulfills all His promises. And all His promises are yea in Him. All His promises are yes in Him. And now, how do they receive this? How did they receive this? His going forth from long ago. Now that could... That was something that Israel could relate to. Why? The angel of Yahweh had already dealt with Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. How many times the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, had appeared to save His people. Israel. How many encounters had happened? From Abraham, from the time he experienced when he was childless, and from the time of the sacrifice of Isaac, and the list goes on. The time of long ago, Israel could relate to that. And all through the days of eternity. The Messiah had been engaged in the life of Israel from the beginning, from the birth of Israel until now. He was engaged in eternity, for He was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Now, that was a hard thing to read, and it still is a hard thing to read and to figure out, because it appears that he did give them up. But that was until, if you read there, it was until. It was a time for a period of time. It was just a period of time until his time. The redemption of Israel, when did the redemption of Israel begin? Yes, with his first advent. Not his second advent. Although the Jewish people yet have yet to see that. But his first advent. Because by the fact that he died, he came from a virgin to prove that he is God and fulfill all his promises to Israel, except for building the temple and restoring the kingdom. But to fulfill those promises and to rise again and to give eternal life and the hope for a new kingdom, he already begun the restoration. The fulfillment is not complete yet. And so it was a period of time where that happened, where the children of Israel was given up to their enemies because of their sin. And this child who is born in labor, that would remind us of that chapter 12 in Revelation, where the woman with a child was in labor. And that we understand to be Israel and the birth of the Messiah. And the return of the sons of Israel, the restoration of Israel. And he will arise as a shepherd to his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Now, let's turn to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 2. I'll read from verse 1 here. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod heard the king, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he began to inquire of them, "Where is the Christ was to be born?" And they said to him, "Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Interesting that how the chief priests and the scribes interpreting Micah here, it's not that they misquote, but they really, how they interpret that verse, because he says, "He will rise a shepherd of his flock," and they emphasize that he will be a shepherd to his people, Israel. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd guide, protect, and take care of the sheep, and feed the flock. And that's what Jesus did. And this one will be our peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He will rule and reign with a rod of iron. And his title is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah, please. Chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, for then and on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. Accomplish this. He is the Prince of Peace, the El Gabor, the Mighty God. He will do it. He will perform it. I was watching a debate on Vision Channel. It was just, I don't know, this past weekend or sometime this week. And they were discussing persecution of Christians worldwide and terrorists attack and what's going on. And here there was rabbi, there was Catholic bishop, representative of Canada, rabbi, Muslim, somebody important there, Hindu, and Christian, famous writer, paper owner for Christian paper in England, and another famous person, editor, reporter worldwide for Christian Concerns. And they were having a discussion on the terms of peace and how can these groups live in peace, and how, you know, how we can all fit together in this global tribe that we live, and you know, how come there is so much discord, and why there's so much persecution, where some countries, some people kill in the name of religion. And all you well know about it, I don't have to repeat all that to you. But you know what was amazed? That they were all sincere trying to resolve or discuss the troubles. And I applaud the efforts. But not one of them, not one of them would say or acknowledge, perhaps maybe in their hearts, I don't know. I don't know their hearts, but would even mention that there would be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes to rule on this earth. They said, well, we need more education. We need more tolerance. We need more of this. It's all good answers that make sense up here. But it all has to do with sin. And if sin is in the heart, and the Prince of Peace is not here to rule, how can there be peace? There wouldn't be peace. It would be impossible. When the Assyrian invades our land, when the temples and our chariots and our citadels, then we will rise again against him, seven shepherds and eight leaders of men. Now, interesting, the Assyrian here is not necessarily, a lot of people jump to the conclusion, they think, well, here is the Antichrist. Well, it's not. It it could be possibly, how can I say, similar to what would be the Antichrist, or a picture that would perhaps would be someday. But this is not necessarily referring to the Antichrist. Here is referring to actually the Assyrians. The Assyrians that were there. And they were the invaders. They were the ones that, well, at that time the Lord was using to chastise Israel because of the sin of idolatry that had come over Israel. And you'll see as the chapter progresses here, and that's why I won't take long because it's pretty much self-explanatory. invades our land, then we will rise against him, 7 shepherds and 8 leaders. Well, it's like the idea of 7 and 8, which means complete. Look, we'll be 7 and 8. We see that allusion in Proverbs and so on. We won't have time to look at references. But they would go against the Assyrians, but in that case it would do no good because that wouldn't help them at all. But the Lord is keeping tabs on this. The Lord will avenge all that. And see, the Lord uses the nations to judge Israel. But on the other hand, the Lord uses Israel to judge the nations. Don't forget that. And they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land, and when he tramples our territories. Now, they were expecting that the deliverer, the Messiah, would come to do that. And in the case of the coming king, the Messiah, when that will happen in his second coming, that will happen. So then the remnant of Jacob will be among the peoples, among many peoples, like the dew from the Lord. Let me find myself on my notes here. excuse me. A second way the Messiah would prove himself to be the peace for his people is by empowering them to overcome their enemies. The remnant of Jacob, i.e. to be the Savior, the Redeemer, to be the redeemed, or the redeemed, those who embrace Messiah will be in the midst of many people. Those who have come to Zion for divine instruction would then spread out into the world to share the message of the Messiah with all who would listen. Two figures are used to convey the result of the work of the redeemed among the unbelieving nations. So I like here how it's pointed out that like the dew from the Lord, like the showers on vegetation. So let's briefly look at this. The refreshing dew, verse 7. The message of salvation falls like the dew or showers from heaven on the barren hearts of the heathen. In these words, the promise of to Abraham, bless them that blesses you, is projected into the age of the Messiah. Those who treat the spiritual descendants of Abraham sympathetically and listen to the word which they preach will find refreshment in life. The message of the redeemed remnant is of divine origin, not human invention. These showers of spiritual blessing are not looked for by man, nor waited by the sons of man. The rendering of lion here is mentioned the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations and among the people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest and like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep. The rendering of lion, verse 8 and 9, the remnant may bring a refreshing message to the nations, but that remnant would be anything but feeble. The redeemed of the Lord would be like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep. The picture is one of invincible power. And here is, we have quotes from the scriptures, especially in Zechariah, where at the end times, during the time of trouble, they say, let me touch the hem of your sleeve, of your garment, because I heard the Lord God of Israel is with you. This is a Gentile speaking to a Jew. For they will fear the Lord. The relationship between the people of God and the nations will be like that between a powerful lion and the weaker and wild domestic animals. When this lion passes by the threats and downs and tears and terrors, here is the reverse side of Genesis 12:3. I will curse those who curse you. Those who attempt to resist the victorious march of God, God's church, will be crushed. Believers more than conquerors. Romans 8:33, the reference quote here, if you take notes. Romans 8:33, 39. Strongholds of sin, unbelief, and superstition are overthrown by the powerful proclamation of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Those who do not believe in the message of saving grace will be condemned. Mark 16:16. From this condemnation, there is no deliverer. And the remnant of Jacob will be like lion, like verse 8, like among the beasts of the forest, like the young lion among the sheep, which, if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there are none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. The unit promising the empowering of Zion includes with a wish. The context suggests that the addressee is Zion. May your hand be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies be cut off. A hand is said to be high when mighty deeds are being performed and when the foe is being vanquished. Isaiah 26:11. Before Zion can enter the work of peace, she must deal with those who oppose her beneficent work. In verse 9, we see that. So until they resist, it will be trouble. But we know that that is coming to an end soon. As soon as the church is removed, the Lord will, enhance and increase His work among His people, Israel. Right now, He's working with the church. He's still working with Israel, but most of the effort is concentrated in the work of the church. Okay, now from verse 10 to verse 15 here, there is a list of things that the Lord is cutting off. Not just horses, but the cities, the fortifications, the sorceries, the fortune tellers, and sacred pillars. And do you know why? And the ashram. Anybody dare answer that? Outside the obvious? Why? Because it's not pleasing to him. Number one, because things that are man-made distract us from things that are God-made. Oh, look what I've done with my hands. Look what I have done with my hands. Bible says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. The Lord will get rid of, and will force Israel to get rid of all those things. I will root out your ashram from among you and destroy your cities. It sounds mean, doesn't it? But whatever it takes. And I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath and all the on the nations which have not obeyed. Now it sounds mean. And I have to ask myself, are there any of those things in my life? Are there any of those man-made things in my life? Horses and chariots and poles. Praise God, there's no sorceries and fortune tellers. But are there any carved images? Any sacred pillars? Anything that I do that is not pleasing to the Lord? Anything that I put my trust first instead of in the Lord? And oh God, remove them. And you know something? I have to do it. The Lord is faithful. He who began a good work in you, He will complete. He began the work of salvation in my life, in your life. But He also says, work out that salvation. And that part, He will not do it for you. You have to do it. And that hurts. That hurts because it deals with our pride. That hurts because it's not comfortable. It pinches. It pinches where it hurts. It pokes. It burns. It's very uncomfortable. But gold is purified by fire. And may the Lord bless His word in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit that began His work in us is faithful to complete. The nations who not obey, the Lord will execute vengeance with anger and wrath. Now this anger is not like our anger. It's measured. And that will be for another day, but this is it. Thank you.